And good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be together. And as we were singing, I want to know you. And this chapter that we're going to go into today is all about Jesus Christ, like everything else in the Bible. That's what we were singing. I want to know you. And we want to make sure that we understand how to know Jesus Christ. And this chapter in 1 John chapter 4 makes sure that we can test the spirits to make sure that we are on the right track, because the Bible plainly brings out, especially in the previous chapters, how prevalent false teachers are. And it tells us here in this chapter how to make sure we are testing the spirits, to make sure we are in tune with Jesus Christ. And just for me personally, I've read this maybe 1,000 times, but even in preparation for this sermon, I had a couple of aha moments where you just say, wow, how did I miss that all these years? So we have a lot to look forward to as we dive into 1 John chapter 4. So if we can begin with prayer so that we become that house of prayer God wants us to be. And Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your word, that your word is a person, and it's spelled out for us in detail in your holy word, the Bible. And we thank you for giving that to us so that we can test the spirits to see whether they are of God or whether we're just listening to our human nature and being deceived, even though it seems good. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they swallowed a lie and they thought it was good and it was not, because a lot of things that we hear that sound good are a part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God, we thank you that you have revealed these things to us in your word so that we can be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we can find the truth straight from your word. And we thank you, God, for giving us Jesus and then having him spell out his heart in your word. So we commit this time to you, praising you and thanking you for Jesus Christ and the priceless word that he gave us in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dive into chapter 4, and it brings out, dear friends, 1 John chapter 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many, and I emphasize many, false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. As I was reading that, there's so many individuals that, especially back in the New Testament church, they were beginning to deny that Jesus Christ really was God in the flesh, and that became a major issue in the church. So I kind of assumed that that's basically what this is talking about, to make sure that we don't deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh when he walked here on this earth 2,000 years ago. But there's another aspect of this, because God's word is deep. There's depth to God's word, and many times there's other things that are implied, because God is able to speak to us in many, many different ways. And it brings out here, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, how does Jesus Christ come in the flesh, beside the fact that he came in the flesh 2,000 years ago? Well, here's how you can really find out whether you are testing the spirits or not, because Jesus Christ is going to come in us, in the flesh. He's going to live in our hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. God wants to live in us. God tells us plainly that he wants us to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if Jesus Christ is in us, and we're going to see how many times it just keeps mentioning over and over and over and over and over in this one chapter about him living in us. And I've read that 1,000 times, but I hadn't tied it in with the introduction. Look at this. It says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's what we're looking for. We want Jesus Christ to be living his life in our flesh. not just believing that he was God in the flesh. That is critically important, but even more so, it's critical that he lives in us, because if he's not living in us, how can we have eternal life? This is how we know him, is when he is living inside of us and the fruit is being born in our lives, because we're going to be like him and doing the things that he did. And as we'll see, let's dive into the rest of this fabulous chapter. Then in verse 3, he says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And so if we don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our life, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. And when we get caught up in our problems and we think this is my life, you know, there's a song about this is my life. No, this is God's life. He owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 plainly brings out, you are not your own. When we were baptized, we died to Mel Dahlgren or to Brad Mann or to who, whatever your name is. We need to die to self, because it's not about what we want. It's what God wants. And when he lives his life in us, that's when the abundant life, the joy that is passes all understanding and peace takes off. And it's like you're able to soar above the rest of the world with this incredible, unspeakable joy of knowing Jesus Christ. When he is in us, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why he says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in this world. Because what God wants us to do, he wants us to be like Jesus. Remember, the rich man came to Jesus and said, well, what good thing can I do in order to be saved? And he says, from the very beginning, just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, oh, no big deal. I've been doing that all my life. No big deal. But Jesus nailed him to the wall by saying, all right, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And so God wants us to realize that this Christ in you teaching needs to get down to the nitty gritty about what we do in our lives and how we love our neighbor as ourselves, not only love God, as we're going to see here, that if you love God and you say, well, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and being, and you don't give your neighbor the time of day, God says, you're just a liar. That should be a wake-up call. It has been for me here, even preparing this sermon, but we'll get into that in a moment. We need to realize how important it is to let this mind be in you. Let Jesus Christ live through us so that we are doing the same things he did. He was always caring for the poor. He was always looking out for those who were hurting. He was always praying for individuals who were hurting, and he would heal them. Yes, he was God in the flesh and the Father did amazing things through him, but his heart was devoted to doing exactly what his Father commanded him to do. You can read that in the last verse of John chapter 14. Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father commands me to do. Well, I've heard some individuals say, how does God really love you when he makes you do everything that he wants you to do? What happens to your free moral agency? Well, I think you're opening the door to the wrong agency, because yes, God gives you freedom, but he wants you to freely choose to let Jesus Christ live in you, because that's how you get to know God. He lives his life in us and we are living in him, and then we are able to be transformed and begin to think on a whole different godly plane the way God does. Like an eagle looks down and he gets the big picture, and he wants us to begin to think like he does so that we can be with him forever and to be married to his son. Anyway, I get so excited about this, but let's go on and read verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. Wow. You are from God. God created Adam and Eve, and we have come through Adam and Eve, but God made them in the beginning, and we came from them, and we came from God who made them in the beginning. And you have overcome them. What is them? Let's go on. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we don't have to worry about Satan. We don't have to worry about false teachers if we know what to do and if we know where to look. If you want to find out what the truth is, be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, where they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things, even the apostle Paul was an apostle in the work, the church of God, but they wanted to make sure that this is right out of the scriptures, because the Bible says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. We need to base our lives on truth, not what we think. Even if what we think is so awesome that we can't comprehend it because we are so sold on our own opinions. That's called idolatry, because you're putting your opinions above scripture. Anyway, let's go on. Because the one who is in you, Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. So we don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan doesn't have a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire compared to Jesus, because Jesus just says, get you behind me, Satan, and Satan has to obey. And when we use the name of Jesus Christ and you're being tempted by Satan, just do what Jesus did. He said, get you behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Use Jesus' name, and Satan says, yes, sir. He has no choice, because Satan has to obey Jesus, because Jesus is greater than the one who is in this world. Who is Satan? He's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 plainly brings that out. They, verse 5, they are from the world and they speak from the viewpoint of the world. Who is this? This is false teachers. False teachers who are going to be saying things where they're talking through their own straw hat, where they say, well, somebody was telling me just yesterday, they were listening to the radio and they said, I prophesy upon you, blessing, and God is going to give you wonderful blessings and so forth. Well, what if God has in store something different than what you think he has in store for them? Because God does give blessings, but he also allows trials. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. And if we make wrong choices, like listening to a false teacher and swallowing their lies, thinking that you're sucking on a delicious lollipop, and then come to find out it's killing you, then you're going to be barking up the wrong tree. So they are from the world. Who's they? False teachers. Teachers who masquerade as ministers of righteousness. Another great scripture on that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. And here God tells us that Satan comes as a minister of righteousness. And he masquerades. That means he fakes you out. It's fake news that you're listening to many times on the radio or on TV. And it looks so good and it looks so inviting and you just want to swallow every bit of it. Because one of the most famous ones is the health and wealth gospel, that God designed you to be wealthy and healthy and wise and so on. Well, of course, there's a lot of truth to that. Just like there's a lot of truth to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was all evil, even though there was good in it. That's a hard pill to swallow. But anything that you hear from Satan, he said good things about God, but then he had a lie behind the scenes. And that's what you have to look out for. Be careful who you listen to, because if you are listening to a false teacher, you're going to have a problem. And it's not going to bode well for you later on. We'll see that as we go on in this chapter. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. What is the viewpoint of the world? Getting ahead, being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was very rich. Genesis 12 and verse 1 says that. God can bless us beyond belief, but we need to make sure that God is number one. And when God told Abraham, I want you to leave your country there in Babylon where he was and to go into Palestine, and he didn't even know where he was going. God just says, trust me, and I'm going to send you where you need to go. And Abraham went. Abraham was obedient to God, and that's what God's looking for in us. So you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. The one who is great. Let's move on to verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And whenever it's talking about us, it's talking about those who are in the church that is led by the Holy Spirit and that is obedient to the words of Jesus Christ. And they are a part of the very body of Jesus Christ. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. They want to listen to stuff that is based on opinion and people's interpretation where they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And misleading people so that their focus is not on Jesus, but it's on the things of this world and affluence and money and success. God says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, I'll give you all that. Matthew 6:33. I'll just give it to you. But the kingdom of God must be our top priority without any doubt. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You have to know God. You have to test the spirits. You need to listen carefully and evaluate it in light of the very words of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to be reading our Bibles and studying and praying that God give us a heart to understand. Every day, the inward man is renewed day by day. If you're not reading God's word, you can be led astray almost immediately the next day after having a really good day with Jesus Christ, studying your Bible and so forth. The very next day, you wake up and you just don't give God much time or whatever, and you just forget. I know what happens to me. I find myself getting upset about things and getting angry at myself. I try not to get angry at anybody else, but I used to think, I'll just get mad at myself and get back on right track. No, it's not. You're supposed to love yourself. You're not supposed to badmouth yourself. That's contrary to the word of God. God says to love your neighbor as you do yourself. So there's so many things that we're learning so that we can live life to the abundant life that he wants us to live. And to this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Does this sync with the word of God? Does this gel or does this fit with the very words of Jesus Christ and the words of the apostles and the prophets and so on? Now, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, this love is very important, but we need to understand what love is. This is not the kind of love that the world knows. There's three different definitions of love, and we need to make sure that we have the love of God. There's the love of agape, which is the love that God gives to us, which is unconditional, that loves even our enemies. That doesn't mean we get on board with them and what they're doing, because you can hate what somebody does but still love the person. That's how God loves the whole world. He hates what the world is doing, but he loves the people. And there's brotherly love, and that's good that God gives that to us as well. But we need to understand how this works. It says everyone who loves with the very godly love has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I'd like us to take a look at the second half of this command where Jesus told the rich man, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where he dropped the ball. And it goes on to say here, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. When God is living in you, you are going to love even your enemies. You're going to love your neighbor. Now, I had always thought I loved my neighbors. I kind of felt that way in the back of my mind because I talk to them all the time. We've got neighbors two doors, three doors, four doors down. We know them all, and I talk to them all the time and so on. And that's good because that's how we can let our light shine. But there's something else that I had kind of overlooked, as I'd like to get into here as we move on. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And I have a big circle around through him so that we know that we need to be living the way he lived when he walked this earth. And one of the things he was doing often, he fed the 5,000, he fed the 2,000, and it says the books would be, you couldn't even write enough books about all the things that he did when he walked this earth. And so we need to be living through him, but he was always feeding others. I never thought about that. I said, I've talked to our neighbors for ages and ages. I mean, we've been here for over 25 years in this one house. And I can't remember any time that I've ever invited my neighbors to eat. You know, it's amazing. It's like having this aha moment, or you just say, how did I miss that? I love my neighbors, but do I love them as myself? When was the last time you had your neighbors over for dinner? Now, you don't have to prepare a big dinner. I mean, we had a delicious meal from Chipotle last night. You know, you don't have to go to the big trouble of cooking up a big meal, so that we can really love our neighbors as we do ourselves, so that we can spend time with our next door neighbors, not just what I had always assumed, well, that just means everybody. And God was talking about love your neighbor, that just means make sure you don't look down on anybody and so on. But how about your next door neighbor or your next door neighbor two or three doors down? So this is helping me to go deeper so that I can be more like Jesus. I want to have a meal with them, or have dinner, or just have some fast food together, whatever. But it's a way to get to know our neighbors so that we can love them the way God loves us. And Jesus was always feeding people, and he wants us to follow his example. And what a better way, when you're eating together, you become knit together, you become close friends, and you're able to talk about things that are really important, not cramming religion down anybody's throat, nothing like that. Just loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it. And that's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 39, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if that's the only thing we gain from this sermon, that's my passion, my desire. I feel like God is opening my eyes to see something I just never thought about. It just never even crossed my mind. I just assumed. You know what happens when you assume? You divide it up, A-S-S-U-M-E. You just assume that you're on track, and sometimes you can miss the mark and just be a little bit off target and not hit the heart of God. But Jesus loved to feed the multitudes. He loved that intimacy and the friendship of that neighborly relationship. Moving on, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the Apostle Paul says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So these are things that we can begin to grow in and learn how to love one another in the church, to eat together. It's difficult now, you know, but we can always meet at a park, keep your distance, and have a Chipotle or a Panera, whatever you want. whatever you like or whatever, but spend time together at a distance and so on. But he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son for an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. So I think it's time for all of us, and at least for me, I'm just looking in the mirror myself, that we can upgrade our love one for another to another level or another higher plateau of following the example of Jesus. No one, verse 12, has ever seen God, but if we love each other, then God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice all these in us, in us, in us, in us, in us. We need to let him be living in us, to invite him to live in our hearts, to completely compose our lives to be in Christ so that we might, as verse 9 says, live through him. Now verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. What is his spirit? His spirit is love, joy. Are you filled with joy at all times? That's what the Holy Spirit does. You can be filled with joy 24/7, even if you're going through a trial. You know, I was working on this plumbing thing in our house because we had a major plumbing thing that took about 2 days to fix it. The first day, I will have to say that I didn't succeed with having the Holy Spirit live in me because I was very upset with myself because I didn't do everything right. And I was getting very angry. And that's not a healthy thing to do, but I was getting angry at myself. And then I was working underneath the sink and so forth. And then I was trying to tie this thing and screw it up tight so that it would hold to the top of the sink from underneath the sink and so on. And then, of course, that little metal thing came down and whacked me right in the head and cut a hole. But you know what happened the second day? Because I said, God, I need your heart for this trial. And just asked God to give me his heart. And then guess what? Things went wrong and I didn't get upset. That is amazing. All we have to do is ask him to live in us, and you don't have to get upset about anything. When you get angry, God says it's okay, but be you angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26. So it's okay to get angry, but not angry at yourself. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you're always angry at yourself? And especially if you're angry with somebody else, how can you love one another as Christ has loved us? We need to be angry at the sin, but to love the people. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice in. I circled all the ins here. I think there's about 15 ins I circled just in this. I didn't count them, but it seems like there's a whole lot of them, because that's what it's all about. When we love one another, Jesus Christ is living his life in and through us. That's how we test the spirits, how we try them to see whether we are on the right track or they are on the right track. Now, verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And how do you determine what the spirit is? It's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control. They're all listed there in Galatians 5:22. But that's how we can find out if Christ is living in us. Do you have patience? Or are you always upset? Do you have gentleness toward people? Or are you building other people up? Are you always talking down to people or finding fault with others and blaming things and so on? I mean, with this political system that we're dealing with right now, it's so easy to get upset and angry about something. We don't need to. Jesus Christ is in charge. We need to pray. We need to make the best decisions that we possibly can, but we do not need to get caught up and get angry and hate one side versus the other, because that is of the world. That's what the world is doing. We are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of heaven. We live in a different dimension. We are living in a spiritual world, and that's what it's talking about here. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have, verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he came to save us from our sins, the sins of hating people or looking down on people or finding fault and always bad-mouthing this and bad-mouthing that and finding fault with everything and so on. Who wants to be around somebody that's like that? That's not healthy. Because what do people normally think? Well, if you're bad-mouthing that person, what are you doing behind my back after I leave you? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Well, these are some of the things we need to think about. We have seen and testify, verse 14, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God lives in him and him in us and he in God, and he in us, and we in him, and so on. That's what is going to make life priceless. You're going to be full of joy no matter what, because Jesus is our joy. You're going to have peace of mind, because Jesus is our peace. Notice what it says now in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, for God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Look at all these ins. I mean, if you want to be in with God, read this chapter a dozen times and just ask God to put this into action in our lives and to bring that about and help us to yield and to let his mind be in us. Verse 17, love is made complete. What is love? If you look at Galatians 5:22, love, in fact, the whole love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And it is also all those other attributes incorporated into one called love. If you have the love of God, you're going to have his joy, his peace, his patience, his gentleness, his goodness, his faith, his meekness, his humility, his temperance or self-control. Those are all attributes of God who is love. And he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete. When you have all the fruits of the Spirit encapsulated into that love of God himself, because that's who he is. All those other attributes are attributes of God himself. And when he lives in us, we're going to have those attributes as well. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. I hear this so many times in counseling with people, especially new people. They are afraid, deathly afraid of the judgment of God. And that's why grace is so wonderful in it. So God's word is so priceless, because he says if God is living in you and you invite him to live in you and he's living his life in you, when the judgment comes, you have nothing to worry about because you've already been judged righteous because Jesus Christ is living in you. And God the Father is wild about his Son, even though he was willing to lay down his Son's life for the life of the world. But when Jesus Christ lives in you, God is doing wonderful things through you. Love is made complete among us so that when the day of judgment comes, you have nothing to worry about because God has already judged you at the moment of your baptism and conversion to be righteous because he sees Jesus living in you, and that becomes your righteousness. And we just need to keep yielding to him. Then going on, it says, because in this world, we are like him. There, that's what we've been talking about. If we're going to be like him, we're going to be feeding our neighbors. We're going to be feeding people. We're going to spend time with people. We're going to love people. We're going to talk to people. We're going to listen to people, not just talk to them. Listen, listen, listen to people. So that they know you really care. Like the saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so he goes on to say, there is no fear in love. When we are like him, If you've got fears and so on, that just basically means you don't love. You don't have the love of God. If you're afraid, God says, 1 John 4:18, perfect love, that's God's love, casts out fear. God isn't afraid of anything. And when you've got God living in you, you have nothing whatsoever to be afraid of, because you've got the creator of the universe, not only Jesus Christ, but the Father and the Holy Spirit in abiding in you. Satan doesn't have a chance if we realize who we are. We are the children of God. We are the future bride of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says the man who fears is not made perfect in love, because you're missing the mark. You're missing out on the joy and the peace and the patience and all the fruits of the Spirit that God can give to you when you have that perfect love that comes from God. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, when you think of the word hates, well, I don't hate my brother. I don't hate my neighbors. When God says hates, he just means, see, you've only got two choices. You either love or hate. Hate is when you don't love. If you don't love the way God loves, then you hate. It's like light and darkness. Once you have light come in the room, the darkness flees away. When you have Jesus Christ come into your life, the darkness is driven out. You only have light. You have that light. Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. And Jesus Christ is that light that is shining through you. So verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates, in other words, loves not, because we tend to think hate, well, you know, I just don't want him, I want to kill him and so forth. Hate just is the first step on the road to murder. When somebody kills somebody, they had to start hating. And that's why God says, if you say you love God, but you say, well, I hate this person, I just don't like them, then you're on the first step to becoming a murderer. You haven't killed them in reality yet, but you are on the murder wavelength. You are headed on the road to murder, is what God's telling us here. You are on the wrong track. He that says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. You are heading in the wrong direction. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And as we brought out Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, tells us that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be treating our neighbors the way that Jesus Christ has treated us. He's laid down his life for us. He's feeding us. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so God is commanding us to love our neighbors. And we have a golden opportunity to follow his example, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That love is light and hate is darkness. And if we have the love of Christ in us, that hate and that negative spirit and so forth is just going to vanish, because the light of Jesus Christ is just going to drive it right out of the world, right out of your life. And that's why it's so important to be living by grace. Grace is the first step in the direction of living in the light. Hate is the first step of living in the darkness, headed toward murder. And that's why God wants us to live by grace. God says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 8. So grace is how God wants us to live. Grace is when you're living in the light, where you are not condemning people, but you are esteeming others better than yourself, because you know God gave his son's life for that person. And how can we find fault with God? We can hate what they might be doing if it's violating what God's word commands, but we need to love the person and not look down on them, no matter what the circumstances may be. And so whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let's just thank God that we have this golden opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we can begin practicing. That's my goal now, is to love my next door neighbors with a very special love, the way Jesus did, with to feed them, to spend time to eat with them, and to make sure that they know that they are precious, the way Jesus Christ looks at each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your word is priceless. It's precious. And your word is a person. It's your very own son. And we want to make sure that we test the spirits to make sure that they are on the right track, and make sure that the spirit that we're listening to is the Holy Spirit and not our human spirit. And so, God, help us to test the spirits to make sure that we are on your wavelength, and that we are filled with light, not darkness, that we are filled with love for our neighbors, so that we can love them the way that you love them and the way that you love us. And all praise goes to you, Father. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we look forward to being with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.